pretty cool things to ask of the Lord, that He'd open our eyes, that He would show us, that He would fill us, that He would lead us, all in the endeavor of us building our life on His love. There's no surer foundation. And as we talk, been diving through at the moment, being grounded in love, which we are back in today. So if you have been with us, we've been stepping our way one stone at a time through 1 Corinthians 13, and we've been looking at what Paul says about the nature of love. We've been asking this question of what does love look like? And Paul was writing to a church that, like we do, needed reminding about how to be a witness to God's love, especially when people had differing opinions on things and when they were in a context of a world where the pressures of the world were against the church, and there was a risk of this word called syncretism, which means the church kind of adopting the ways of the world in how the world described love. And so Paul was writing to them in order that they would stay united and that the worldly ways would not seep in and impact the church. And two things have not changed over millennia. That still for us today, the relevancy of what Paul is writing about and into a context also is so poignant. It is so pointed to us right across the church, the Western church, the church in our own town, that we would be united and that we would stay true to the word of God and what He says. And so Paul's overarching call to the church then and now in this love is that a love that is patient. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is kind, that love does not envy and it doesn't boast. That love is not arrogant. It's not self-seeking. It's not rude. You know, love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not easily angered. It's not resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And he sums it up, and it's written on big red letters in our car park kids area out there. Love never fails. Or love never ends. But today we're looking at love is not irritable. Love is not easily angered. Now, I've given this one the title, Love Does Not Fly Off the Handle. Have you heard this phrase before? To fly off the handle. And it's another way of describing someone who has lost their temper. The Merriam-Webster dictionary uses this definition of flying off the handle as to lose control of one's emotions or to become very angry. Or the good folk over at the Cambridge Dictionary, they say flying off the handle is defined as this: to react in a very angry way to something that someone says or does. Or dictionary.com, to become suddenly enraged is to fly off the handle. And let's lean into the metaphor for a little bit longer. I mean, what does it mean to fly off the handle? And I tried researching this, and its origins are very loose. It is said to have come from a quarrel that happened in Massachusetts in the United States in 1816 over some local political government decision. And someone wrote in the local paper, so-and-so is ready to fly off the handle. That's the first place that someone can actually draw this metaphor back to. But nonetheless, this is a reference to an axe. I mean, it's fair to say that if an axe head parted company with the handle to which it is attached, this is probably a pretty scary look right now. This is a photo for church advertisements. pretty fair to say that if this handle or this head parted way with this handle, that it would be quite catastrophic in its impact. I mean, if you'd like to imagine if this was being swung with such passion or such gusto or with a temperous rage, and for all of a sudden, this, it weighs 7.5 kilos, this axe. I got it for my 40th birthday. Elise and Fozzer and a bunch of mates all organised it for me. Fozzer's gone and he got sick of me borrowing his, so they got me one. But 7.5 kilos, imagine what would happen if this was to fly off its handle. It would cause serious damage. It would probably wound you. It would break any number of property and damage things in the environment around us. I mean, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand that if that axe head hit you, it would cause tremendous damage. I mean, such is the impact of unrestrained or unchecked anger in our lives. When we fly off the handle, we can suddenly become, and when we become enraged or we react in an angry way, we have the potential energy, or is it the kinetic energy? I don't know which one of the energies, but we have the energy within us to impact people around us quite negatively. In our anger, we have the potential to hurt people, to wound others, to cause harm, to damage whatever our anger is directed toward or lands upon. I mean, consider the effects of anger as we see it played out in our world. Everything from, you know, global politics to our own social media accounts. I mean, anger has marred the landscape of human history with unspeakable horror. Things that have been done out of anger and rage, whether that's through, you know, international conflicts and world wars, or how anger has created rifts in communities, how anger has ended relationships, marriages, friendships. I mean, we don't want to consider, but I mean, it's worth noting that the heinous crimes that are committed out of a place of deep and unresolved anger in somebody's life. I mean, the unkind and the hurtful and the angry comments on social media that are directed at others or at groups of people. I mean, anger has enormous impact in our world. I mean, adding to this, the research suggests that anger not only impacts, you know, externally to us, but has short and long-term health concerns. Now, I'm not qualified to speak to this, but as I was trying to understand anger from different perspectives, it appears to me that unmanaged anger can lead to things like prolonged headaches, digestion problems, insomnia, increased anxiety, depression, high blood pressure. And apparently this is to do with the constant flow of the stress chemicals harming numerous systems within our physical bodies. Anger not only harms things external to us, but anger in our bodies can have an impact as well. I mean, it's no wonder that Paul, along with a whole concert of others in Scripture, appealed to the Jesus community that they were either discipling or writing to turn from anger. I mean, the wisdom of the Proverbs reminds us, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. David in Psalm 37:8, he says, refrain, hold back from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. mean, Paul, not only here in 1 Corinthians 13, is saying that love is not easily angered, but also to the Ephesians in chapter 4, 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I mean, these are just but a snapshot of the call of God's word to flee from, to refrain from, to put away, to take off anger. But if we are to take a balanced view and not only look at the word with one eye open, it also becomes apparent to us in God's word that anger is not necessarily or inherently bad. Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Again, Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense. And King Solomon, again in Ecclesiastes, this time chapter 7 verse 9, instructs, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. I mean, James, as he again writes very practically, he says in chapter 1, 19 and 20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, be slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So this creates quite the conundrum. On one hand, we're told to flee from anger, to refrain from it, to put it away, to have nothing to do with it. As far as the east is from the west, have nothing to do with anger. But on the other hand, there's this, be slow to anger. Even, we'll see, Paul says, he even says, be angry, but do not sin in your anger. So there's this permission, there's this space for this big emotion of anger. You know, if we take the definition of anger to be some variation of this, a passionate or negative response to wrong done that we see in the world, or that is done to us or others, or something that we perceive as wrong. If we go with something along those lines, then there certainly is room for anger. I mean, we even know that Jesus, in his life and his ministry, he got angry. Jesus' own anger was born from a passionate response to sin and injustice in all kinds of shapes, sizes, and variations. And a guy called Gary Chapman, he wrote a book called Anger, Taming a Powerful Emotion, presents one perspective, and it's this, that human anger is designed by God to motivate us to take constructive action in the face of wrongdoing or when facing injustice, which highlights an important truth to us, that anger itself is not sin. And the Apostle Paul seems to agree with this position when he encouraged the Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. See, anger is a valid human emotion that, when harnessed, can be used for good. The challenge for us as Jesus people is not for us to not get angry, but the challenge for us is not to fall into a place of sin when we are angry. And so if we look to Jesus, I mean, he's our perfect example, full stop. But especially in this regard, while we know that Jesus, while being fully God, he was also fully human, including that he experienced the full gamut of human emotion, notwithstanding anger. He was angered by those who were mistreated others. He grew angry when people lacked compassion while witnessing suffering. He didn't like seeing the rich take advantage of the poor or the power hungry feeding on the weak. He most certainly didn't enjoy hypocritical leaders. They irritated and angered him to no end. Yet in all of this, we know this to be true about Jesus, is he remained perfect and he remained sinless in his anger. Now Luke, in his biography, pulls back the curtains for us quite early in Jesus' ministry. And he shows us a man of great equanimity, which means level-headedness. Especially when the heat is on. That he shows that Jesus was a presence of calm in the existence of chaos. That he was, here's a new word I learnt this week, sang-froid. Has anyone heard the word sang-froid? Yeah, we're all learning today. Sang-froid, which means he had composure under trying circumstances. And we'll come to see in this text in Luke 4 that we're about to dive into that Jesus had plenty of reason to fire up. He had no end of excuses to lose his mind, to allow the axe head to come flying off the handle. But we will see how Jesus responded in a moment of what could have been, and there's some assumption in that I'm making today for which I ask for your patience, and feel free to speak to me afterwards if you think I've done a disservice to the word this morning. But as we see that Jesus surely was angry in this moment that we're about to dive into, and afterwards I want to give us four practical tips on how we can manage anger in a healthy, God-honoring way. So Luke 4:1-13. And this is the moment of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. I have never preached on anger through this passage through the lens of anger before, but we're going to have a look and see what we find. Let me read to you, and if you've got your Bible, feel free to open it. Luke 4:1-13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And then the devil, he took him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If Jesus, you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you." I mean, it's kind of like a, won't he? "And throw yourself down from here, Jesus. Sure, because it's written, Jesus, that on their hands they will bear you up unless you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put your Lord, your God, to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You know, if we're just to pause here and consider the humanity of Jesus in this moment, and if we think about what was being leveled against him, this encounter for Jesus was a lot. I mean, in these brief words, he was having his identity questioned. If you are the Son of God. I mean, the enemy sowing doubt to the very core of who he was. I mean, I must assume that this would have been deeply cutting to Jesus' heart. I mean, he had his trust in God questioned. I mean, command this stone to become bread and see what happens. Will your dad come through for you this time, Jesus? I mean, the enemy sowing such doubt and mistrust in the Father, surely for Jesus, this would have created an inner simmering of his heart going, who is this guy? And in these brief words, Jesus had his allegiance questioned. And the enemy took him and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and said, all of this will be yours and the glory within. He had his authority questioned. You know, the enemy had the hide to say, I'm the one with authority, and if you want it, I will give it to you. I mean, could you imagine the inner rage that Jesus would have felt at somebody else claiming ultimate authority in the world? Again, he was asked, if you are the Son of God, he was having his very deity questioned. I mean, I can only begin to imagine the rage in the heart of God as the enemy was at work in this way. Jesus had his faith in the Father questioned. Jump. He'll look after you, won't he? I mean, in these moments with the great accuser chattering away in his ear, Jesus was being undermined. The core of his identity and his calling were being attacked. His purpose was being belittled. He was being enticed by the personification of selfishness. He was being lured away from the truth. He was being interrogated for his loyalty. And to prove the totality of Jesus's perfection, Luke tells us that all of this was happening when Jesus was hungry. I mean, there can be no greater risk of an axe head flying off the handle when one is hangry. I mean, in this encounter, the enemy was trying to wear Jesus down, trying to lure him away, sow dissent in his heart, attempting to destabilize Jesus, undermine Jesus, threaten Jesus, and as he does, rob and steal from Jesus. This was a pilfering of his identity, his calling, his purpose, his trust, his loyalty, and his confidence. It would be fair to say that Jesus would have been well within his rights to be angry and to lose his sugary sweetness. And it wouldn't be too hard to imagine the alternative responses than we see here. And Jesus could have fired up. How dare you question my sonship and the Father's goodness? If one more word spews forth from your mouth to lure me away from the Father's glory, if but one more word exit your pie hole to question my Father's power or his provision or my authority, watch out lest the fury of heaven incinerate you from the existence of the earth. And as Jesus was standing on the heights of the temple while this thug was attempting to rob from him in broad daylight, I'm not sure that I would be able to show the same restraint that Jesus did. Jesus could have laid this guy out with one heavenly right hook, a flying reverse fly kick to the back of the head that sent him hurtling back to the depths of hell from whence he came. Jesus could have opened his mouth with a holy tirade that shivered him from the very boots he was standing in, with as much as the wince of a little finger could have flicked him from planet Earth. I mean, this wasn't Jesus' first rodeo with this clown. Jesus was right there as the Father booted him from the heavenly place in the early days. Jesus saw him succumb to the Father's rage. But Luke, he doesn't include in this record the raw emotion that Jesus surely felt. And so it is my assumption, and forgive me, please, if I'm assuming things that may not be right to do so. But I assume that within the scope of this temptation moment, that in Jesus' humanity, he experienced feelings and thoughts of deep anger. Perhaps rage at what this thug was doing. I mean, surely there was an experience of inner furious indignation at the cunning, strategic, and thieving ways of the devil. And if it wasn't now, surely it was at other times that he did. But here's what is true. Jesus did not let anger dictate to him the terms of engagement in this moment. Jesus did not let anger dictate to him the terms of engagement in this moment. Or with this being who was wronging him so acutely. Which, of course, is all too easy to do, isn't it? To allow our anger to dictate the terms to us in which we engage with the other or with the world. And when we let anger get the better of us, at least for me, I can find myself firstly even denying that this is having an impact on me. I can just go, no, I'm not angry, and I'll name it something else, and I'll just deny the existence of anger in my life, and that doesn't serve me well either. I know that I can withdraw and go quiet. I mean, perhaps that's your response to anger as well. I can brood over my anger. I can sit upon it and dwell on it, and I can allow it to seep into my bones. And as I'm coming to learn and as I grow, I think and I'm learning that these aren't the Christian response to anger that I see in the Word of God. That denying anger suppresses the opportunity for God to do a healing work in me. That withdrawing takes me from accountability in community and relationships with others for how I interact. And I know that when I brood, it leads to bitterness. And bitterness is the result of stored anger, and the Bible warns quite sharply against bitterness. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. You know, friend, God's heart for you and I is not bitterness. It is not isolation. Nor is it to remain unhealed or not to learn from the hardships and the sufferings that we go through in life. And Jesus, as he does, he shows us another way. And here in Luke 4, we find a few things where when Jesus is under enemy fire, there are a few things that we can take away about responding to the anger that we feel within. And there's four things, and with them come a practical thing for us to take and sit with and to reflect on as we go into our week. And the first one is this, that Jesus, in the midst of this, again, what I'm assuming to be a moment that would have generated anger for him, that he rested in the presence of God. I mean, Luke is very quick to set the scene for us and reminds us that from the outset, that Jesus here was full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there was a depth of community experienced by Jesus as the presence of the triune God ministered to him and through him. And the defining truth of this moment and many others in Jesus' life is that God was not removed from Jesus' temptation and suffering, but he was right there with him in the middle of it. That Jesus' capacity to respond healthily to a situation that made him angry was only that the presence of God was in him and was with him. So practical tip number one is welcome the Holy Spirit into your emotions, especially when you feel angry. God wants to minister to you and through you, not removed from your humanity, but right into the very middle of it. So maybe a simple prayer. God, I'm feeling really angry right now. I pray that you'd meet me here in the middle of it. Minister to me in this poo soup which through I trudge. Maybe something as simple as that. Secondly, Jesus ran to the truth of God's word. Firstly, he rested in the presence. And secondly, he ran to the truth of God's word. And with each twist and turn of this encounter, as the enemy took him from place to place, testing him and tempting him and hitting right at the heart of who he was, Jesus ran straight to the truth. He said, turn after turn, it is written, it is written, it is said. Jesus was unwavering. Jesus was resolute, and he was steadfast on the written and revealed word of God. The truth and the commandments of the written word were the greatest defense Jesus had to the accusation and the temptations leveled in his direction. And so, practical tip number two. In your anger, run to the word of God. Run to the word of God. Stay fast to the truth and the ways revealed to us in Scripture. In God's word, there is for us guidance and wisdom that shapes us, not just when we're feeling awesome, but when we're feeling tempted and when we're feeling hurt and when we're feeling angry. There is guidance and wisdom for you in God's word, especially in those times. So Jesus rested in the presence and he ran to the word. Thirdly, he showed great restraint. I think in churches we often talk a lot about freedom and little about restraint. I mean, perhaps the greatest freedom we can experience is to be totally restrained by the power of God to give in to our earthly temptations. And God's heart for us in our anger is not to seek revenge. We know this in numerous encounters and in how Jesus lived in his ministry life. But to show restraint, and to avail ourselves to the limitations and the boundaries of the ethics of the kingdom of God, and to not be ruled by the morality or the lack thereof of the worldly ways. True freedom is not the absence of rules or restraints. It is learning to flourish within the God-given, Holy Spirit-ordained limitations that he has set for us. Some things are just not okay. Anger is not a ticket to speak your mind freely, no matter how holy the cause may be. Author Ambrose Bierce, I think that's how you pronounce it, he said, speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. It is always important to remember that our words and our actions spoken or taken in anger can cause wounds that may last a lifetime. Such is the power of the axe head when it flies off the handle. Now, the Christian life is one of humility and of surrender and of obedience to the ways of God's kingdom. And Jesus showed great restraint by choosing his actions and his words wisely, when by rights he could have exploded. So practical tip number three. When you feel angry, ask God this. What would you like me not to do or say right now? And there's a question of limitations. Accepting that not everything is okay. God, what would you have me not do? Or not say. and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you within the limitations of what a healthy response to kingdom-shaped, Jesus-inspired response to anger looks like. I mean, often we ask God, what do you want me to do? Maybe in our anger, there's a really great question there to ask, Lord, what do you not want me to do or say right now? Fourthly, Jesus, let me recap. I've got a bit of a terrible memory, so he rested in the presence. He ran to the truth of God's word. He was restrained by the power and the limitations of God's good kingdom. And number four, he remembered. He remembered the faithfulness of God. You know, Jesus quoting scripture was not just a cherry picking of verses that supported some position of his. This was a way of Jesus remembering the faithfulness of God in the desert when Israel was struggling to have their needs met. And he is recalling what God did for them back then as he met their needs. I mean, this was him remembering the faithfulness of God as he shaped the nation of Israel into a people bearing his name to carry his love. This was him remembering that God is without equal and that he indeed is the Lord and he is God. That in Jesus quoting these scriptures back at the enemy was a remembrance of the faithfulness of God in his own life and in the story of his people. And so practical tip number four, when you feel angry, remind yourself. Bring to memory all the ways God has met you in life's big moments and in your big emotions in the past. Because this is true, you have survived 100% of your hardest days. And his grace is enough in your past, it will be enough in your future, and it is enough now. And I said there was only four, but there's actually five. But this one is kind of, in a sense, the first four ways all come together to create this for Jesus, in that he resisted. He ran. First he rested, he ran. What was the third one, guys? He restrained, then he remembered, and now he resisted. He resisted. Now we see Jesus remain cool, calm, and collected in the intensity of this encounter. The resistance of the enemy and the subsequent fleeing that the devil did. You see, these first four things, the rest, the running, the restraint, the remembering, all culminated in the enemy packing his bags and heading for the door. That Jesus' resting, running, restraint, and remembering gave him the capacity to not respond with anger that hurt anyone, and to resist the temptation for anger to spill over and impact those around him. And the word tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee. That is the truth we stand on. And we can see Jesus' own resistance taking shape in resting, running, remembering, and being restrained. I'll invite the guys back up and we're going to take communion and finish in a time of reflection together. But I don't know about you, but I have certainly had moments and times where I have felt like my identity has been questioned by the cunningness of the enemy. Let's stand together. Because maybe this is you as well, where at times maybe you have felt questioned to the core of who you are by things that you have heard or things that people have said. You know, perhaps at times you have, you know, in work or faith or church or home, felt undermined or have felt betrayed, have felt tempted, have felt unfairly judged, attacked, accused. And perhaps feeling the pain of things that have been lost and have been taken from you. You know, in Jesus, we have a man who did not harbor anger or hatred toward the devil or anyone for that matter. And he took it to the bank that if he rested in the presence of God, that if he clung tight-fisted to the promises of God, if he remained resolute on the truth of God's word, if he showed restraint through responding with truth rather than reacting with unfiltered emotion, if he reminded the enemy that God is the ultimate and eternal Savior of the world and this guy had authority over nothing, it was then Jesus could stand in the fire and not be consumed. And so the invitation, friends, is for us too. That by Jesus, we are also invited to respond like he does to the moments of big emotion, including anger in our lives. And I know that in myself and in my own strength, I don't have the capacity to be slow to anger. My flesh wants to fly off the handle. I want to come out swinging axes from time to time, and I know full well that if that thing flew off the handle, it's going to damage a whole lot of people and things. That I am in need of the grace of God in my life to be at work in my heart, teaching me time and time again in the face of all of the things and all of the reasons I might have to be angry in the world. I need his grace to soften my heart in those moments, all of the time. And so as we take communion, I want us to allow the Lord to minister to the parts in our hearts where we might be holding on to anger. And I know this is a big thing. This is a big emotion. And there are things that rightfully have caused anger in our lives. And I don't want to diminish or downplay those things, nor do I want to pretend that, you know, or do two things. One, discount the power of God to heal us fully in a moment. But also knowing as well that anger can be such a deep-seated part of an emotion that impacts us that sometimes wise counsel beyond a moment of prayer like this can also be really helpful to process with a trusted friend or professional. Notwithstanding that, I want the Lord to minister in our presence this morning as we bring to Him maybe things that we're holding on to or harboring. Perhaps you feel at the moment that the enemy is in there trying to rob and thieve things from you, and there is an inner rage that is manifesting in a way that you're not feeling comfortable with, going, God, I don't think this is what you want for me. You know, I want us to take communion and remember. I want us to take communion and rest in His presence. To maybe ask the prayer of restraint. God, what do you not want me to do with this at the moment or right now? I want our taking of communion as we remember what Jesus has given, that we would walk in the fullness of His power and His authority, that this is an act of resistance where we say no to the work of the enemy in our lives to try and destroy us, to try and rob us, to try and use the emotion of anger to divide the world, communities, friendships, churches. That we remember that in Christ we are unified, drawn together. There is room for all of us as the well-dug thing this morning. And so, friend, I invite you, come and get a bit of bread and juice and take a minute as these guys just play quietly. And I want you to just sit in the Lord, whatever you feel like you need to ask of the Lord in this moment. Come on, just come. My prayer is that your experience would be like that of Jesus. That when you're standing in the midst of the fire, that you aren't consumed. That in the midst of the difficulty and the hardship, the temptation, the accusation, the whatever is causing big emotion within you, that He would speak gently and kindly into that. Be reminded that it is by grace that He pours His presence out upon us. He calls us sons and He calls us daughters. Like a like a parent that just loves his kids so desperately. He meets them right in the middle. He meets us right in the middle of what we're feeling and experiencing. So Lord, I pray that in this moment, Holy Spirit, you'd minister to our hearts. God, soften us where there is hardening. Father, loosen our grip where we find it hard to let go. Father, grant us the capacity to forgive where we just don't know if we could possibly do it. Father, may bitterness melt from our hearts. Father, meet us here.